Good morning. Is everybody awake? I want you to still be that way in an hour. Last week, we examined the passage in Acts chapter 9, and I wonder how many of you, when the scripture started being read today, you said, "We did that last week." How many of you thought that this morning? Okay, see, I knew. I can read you guys' mind a little bit. Okay, last week we talked about the radical conversion of Saul to becoming the Apostle Paul. After the service, as I was greeting folks out, someone said to me, "You need to teach us how to be an Ananias." So that's what we're looking at today, is learning some more about Ananias from what is recorded in Scripture, and also being challenged by his testimony and his example, and how can, in fact, we demonstrate that kind of a spirit in our lives as well. To do that this morning, what I'm going to do is ask us first to turn to Acts chapter 22. And last week we shared with you that Paul's testimony of salvation is first given in Acts chapter 9, and then he gives his own testimony in Acts 22 and Acts 26, before the Sanhedrin in Acts 22, and before Agrippa in Acts 26. And so as we're looking, he is there before Jewish leaders, and he has given his testimony. And what we're going to examine as we look at verses 12 through 16 is what Paul, now some years later, looking back on his conversion there at Damascus, is saying about the man who God used in that very, very exciting moment in his life. So we're in Acts chapter 22. I'm going to pick up with verse 12. Paul is declaring, "And one Ananias, a devout man according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked upon him, and he said, The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and that shouldst hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men, and what thou hast seen and heard. And now, why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized, and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." So what is Paul's remembrance about this one, and what can we learn from it? First of all, we look at the situation, and he's described as a devout man according to the law. A devout man according to the law. The Greek word for devout means reverent or godly. And Paul says that this man, Ananias, being a devout man according to the law. We know that he was a Jew. We know, therefore, that he was a what we would call perhaps today a messianic Jew, a Jew who had been born again, a Jew whose eyes had been opened to see that Christ was indeed the fulfillment of the prophecies regarding the coming of the Messiah. And he is a man who's described as devout according to the law. In other words, this Ananias had been in Judaism and a serious man of the faith for a number of years before he came to salvation in Jesus Christ. And he's going to minister to Saul, who, as we talked about last week, was a Pharisee of Pharisees, been trained at the feet of Gamaliel, had all of the training and expertise as a Pharisee. And so here is Ananias, who had a similar kind of background. He reverenced the law, but now he has been brought into the light of salvation, and God is using him to speak. A devout man, according to the law, a godly, reverent man, reflecting on the law. Isaiah chapter 66, verse 2. And I'm just going to highlight what it says in verse 1, that God, who is the one who has the heavens for his throne and the earth for his footstool, it says in verse 2, "For all these things mine hand hath made, and all those things hath been, saith the Lord. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit, and trembleth at my word." How many would like to be an Ananias, someone that God could use in a very forceful way for his kingdom's glory? Well, this says that God is looking for those kind of men. And what is the testimony of that kind of a life is that, according to Isaiah 66:2, this is a man who is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembles at my word. What does it mean to be poor and of a contrite spirit? We're talking about humility. We're talking about meekness. We're talking about submission, as it were, to the authority of God. Here's something I want you to do right now. Would you do that? Would you turn to somebody near you and say, there is a God, and I'm not him? Would you do that right now? Or her, as the case might be. And I want you to remember that this afternoon and tomorrow and the day after as well. Okay? One who is humble and a contrite spirit is one who has come to the position that Scripture talks about in terms of fearing God. Beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And the fear of the Lord is that you are in reverence and awe and submission unto who he is and who he has declared to be. God says, to this man will I look, who is one that is humble and contrite, but also who is one that trembles at my word. I heard a comment made one time by a man of God who said, you know, the things that trouble me most about the Bible are not the things I don't know, but they're the things that I know that I'm not doing. How many understand what that's saying? In our lives, trembling at God's word is that we read God's word and the Spirit of God enlightens it to us and says, this is what I'm saying. This is what I mean. And the man who trembles at God's word says, he's talking to me. That's what I must do, or what I must stop doing, whatever the case might be. It is allowing God to be a man of authority. And Paul recognized that indeed Ananias was such a man, a devout man according to the law. He truly feared God. He trembled at God's word. And notice it goes on to say that he had a good report of all the Jews. Now, as we think in terms of a man having a good report of all the Jews, we recognize that that good report is based on testimony. It's based upon not only what a man says, but what a man does in light of what he says. How many of you know there's a difference between some people's walk and their talk, or vice versa? And here he is describing him as a man who had a good report among the Jews. Now, let me suggest a couple possibilities. We don't have enough light to really say categorically. One possibility is that he would be a man who had been in Jerusalem and through persecution had been forced out, and now he's come to Damascus, and there in Damascus he has a good report. And he's given a good witness after arriving there. In chapter 8 of Acts, we see that the persecution, the breathing out slaughter that Saul was doing, caused people to be scattered, and then they went in many different places. So one, could he be a Jew that left Jerusalem, for example, and went to Damascus? One possibility. Possibility number two was that he was indeed a resident of Damascus, had been for a significant period of time, and as a Jew in that city, had come to faith in Jesus Christ, and his witness was that he really, really was the real deal. Okay? And so he had a godly or a good report. I take you for just a second to help us understand about what is a good report or what's the significance of a good report. In Acts chapter 6 and verse 3, we are introduced to the fact that there was an issue within the first century church, and the Grecian women were being neglected, and so they decided what to do about it. And listen to what verse 3 says. They concluded, the apostles come to this conclusion by the Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. It says, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom. Okay, to find someone who is going to take care of the widows and to minister unto them, these are the kind of guys you need to look for. First, men of an honest report or a good report. The word that is used in the Greek is martyrio, and it's actually a form of the word from which we get the word martyr. Okay? A good report, a witness, a testimony. This is a person who bears record or has a demonstration of an honest report, a good reputation in town. And so when they were looking for somebody to wait for tables, they said, we need an honest man. How many of you think that's overkill? No, that's not overkill. Not only need they be men of an honest report, but they also need something else, and that is men of the full of the Holy Ghost. What does that mean? Obviously believers, but furthermore, it means that life yielded to the control of the Holy Spirit. Let me ask you a question. Those men that they selected out to serve in that capacity, how did they do, having waited tables? How did God use them going forward? Well, Stephen was one of those. And Philip was another one. And you know what the scripture says? If you use the office of a deacon well, you earn a good report. You need a good report. You need to be full of the Holy Ghost, and you need to be full of wisdom. Wisdom is seeing things from God's point of view. So to get some good leadership, it says that's what you need to do. In 1 Timothy chapter 3, there are the qualifications for pastor, elder, deacon listed out there. And in that listing in verse 7, it says, moreover, he must have a good report. It's that same Greek word we looked at a moment ago, of them that are without or outside in the world, lest he fall into reproach in the snare of the devil. So Paul saw Ananias as a devout man according to the law, a man of a good report. And notice that he is something else, because in verse 13, Paul says, this man Ananias came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. The testimony is that Ananias was a man who was obedient, and he was a man of faith. God told him to do something. In chapter 9, we read it last week, and that is initially what was Ananias' reaction to, I want you to go and talk to this guy. We've heard many things about this man. We know what this guy's up to. We know what he's here for. But his obedience is displayed in that, even though he knew that, when God said go, he got up and went. Okay, if we want to be like Ananias, we need to be someone who gets up in obedience to the Lord and goes and does what God tells him to do. And so as he goes, he came unto Saul and stood before him and said unto him, Brother Saul. I find that awesome. I think that's beyond him just recognizing Paul as a fellow Jew. He could call him a brother Jew from that perspective. But I think he's calling him now because of what God revealed to him in that vision. This man is a brother in Christ. We are one now, and he is addressing him as brother. You know, we might have been tempted to say Turkey Saul or something like that. But a man full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom instead does what Ananias did. And he comes to him, and he said to him, receive thy sight. And the scripture in Acts 9 says he was also filled with the Holy Spirit. And in verse 13 there at the end, he says, in the same hour I looked upon him. He laid his hands on him, scales fell off his eyes. He saw him, and there is the result of obedience that Ananias was carrying. Now, verse 14, and he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, that's Christ, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth, for thou shalt be his witness unto all men of what thou hast seen and heard. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. You know what Ananias is saying? Ananias is saying, God said the truth to me that he is going to use you in a magnificent way to see Christ and proclaim Christ. Is that what it looked like before this day? No, he was breathing out slaughter against the church. You know what's amazing? The mercy of God and how God works. When I became pastor up here in 1971 as a lay minister, and God blessed in the services we went on the next few years, there was a gentleman in our church. His name was Hap Leonard. And Hap Leonard had been my Sunday school teacher as a young unmarried in the young married class. Does that make sense? I was the young unmarried in the married class. But my age was such that that's the only place I'd fit, I guess. And what was amazing to me was Hap Leonard was the one who said, this man needs to be ordained because he's called of God. He saw something beyond what he had seen in me in Sunday school class. And I praise God that God is faithful to use individuals in our lives to see for us what we can't even imagine for ourselves. Because God reveals it to them, and they're faithful then to respond to what God says. And so, as we look at the faithfulness and the obedience that is demonstrated here, he goes and does exactly what God has told him to do and to announce to Saul how God is going to use him. Now in verse 16 it says, in further obedience to the Lord, he says, now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Ananias is a very much take charge kind of a person here, and his taking charge is about the things of God. It's nothing about Ananias here, but it's about God and what God is going to do in the life of this man, Saul, who has become, ultimately, will become the apostle. His obedience is truly something that each one of us should aspire to. Let's go back to Acts chapter 9, and as we do so, let's see what Dr. Luke said about Ananias. Look at verse 10, first half of that verse. He's called there a certain disciple of Damascus. A certain disciple. Let me ask you, what is a disciple? What is a disciple? A follower, a student, a learner. He was a disciple. Let me ask of you, are you a disciple? Are you a follower? Are you a learner? Let me ask you a question. When do you stop being a disciple? Exactly right. I think thank you for that bold answer. Never. Let me tell you, if you're not a disciple, if you're not still learning, you're digressing. Amen? If you say, I don't need to learn that stuff anymore, you know what you're telling me? You don't tremble at God's word. Okay? You're thinking you've already arrived. You're good enough and you know more than anybody else, so you don't need to study anymore. There will never be that time as long as we're on planet Earth that we don't need to learn some more from God. You know what the good news is? There's so much of God's word there yet to learn that you're going to never run out of material. I guarantee you of that. He was a disciple. He was a follower of Christ. And I would remind you that as a disciple of Christ, he was a follower of Christ when it was not popular to be. Remember why Saul was coming, okay? And notice something else about that. In the second part of verse 10, he had a visitation. The Lord spoke to him, the scripture says, in a vision. The Lord spoke to him in a vision. Ananias had communication with God. Spent time with God. You want to be like Ananias? Spend time in his word. Spend time with God in prayer. Recognize his voice. When you recognize his voice, then heed that call and jump and run. Turn with me, if you would, to scripture back in 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel chapter 3. And I'm not going to elaborate on the whole story. I'm just going to highlight some verses in 1 Samuel 3. I'm going to pick up with verse 4. And we're going to read 4 and 6 and then 8 through 10. And you'll be reminded as you look at the passage that this is about a young lad by the name of Samuel, who's a miracle child. He came as a result of prayer by his barren mother. He has been residing in the temple area under an ungodly priest by the name of Eli, who had two wicked sons. And listen what we see there in verse 4. The Lord called Samuel, and he answered, "Here am I." Verse 6. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And he answered, "I called not, my son. Lie down again." Verse 8. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here am I, for thou didst call me." And Eli perceived, kind of slow, Eli perceived that the Lord had called the child. Therefore Eli said unto Samuel, "Go, lie down, and it shall be, if he call thee, that thou shalt say, 'Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood and called as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." Then Samuel answered, "Speak, for thy servant heareth." Let me ask you a question. In your time of communion with God, reading the scripture or praying, do you want to hear from God? Let me ask it another way. Do you expect God ever to talk to you? You say, "Well, God doesn't do those things anymore." Well, God may not, write it in the sky, and God may not burst forth with a loud voice, but you know what? I've had more than one occasion when God spoke into my spirit out of his word, and there was no question who was talking. And some of those times it was a great encouragement and a great challenge to me. Some of those times it was actually a time of rebuke, which God corrected. We want to be someone like Ananias. We need to be someone that has time with God. And when he hears from God, he recognizes his voice and is willing to do something about it. Now, I share with you that Samuel, as a young man, he was not yet really knowing God as we would think about knowing God. And furthermore, the scripture says visions were pretty rare in those days, that God didn't speak much in those days because of the wickedness that existed within the land. But I want to ask you to look there, if you would, and notice something as we think of Samuel. And verse 19, "And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and did let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel, from Dan even to Beersheba, knew that Samuel was established to be a prophet of the Lord." Wow. From a little boy who heard God's voice and really initially wasn't aware that it was God talking to him. But when God talked to him, said, "Samuel, this is what I want you to do. I want you to go tell Eli exactly what I said." How many of you know that what he had to tell Eli was not pleasing to Eli's ear? He was told that he's going to be rejected. He's going to be told that both of his sons were going to be judged and killed because of the wickedness within their land. And Samuel told him just exactly what he was told to say. Genesis 24, verse 27 is another passage that comes to my mind about us being sensitive to hearing from God and obeying God. In Genesis chapter 24, Abraham is sending his son Eleazar to seek a wife for his son Isaac. And as he nears his location, he has a conversation, as it were, with God and says, "God, okay, here's how, when I get there, this is the kind of circumstance which I will feel that you will verify who it is that you want to have as the bride for Isaac. Be a young lady, and she'll come out. She'll give me water. She'll offer to water my camels." Da 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 da. It's all spelled out there if you read in that chapter. And here's something very interesting. And if you haven't got this underlined in your Bible, I encourage you to do so. Eleazar saw it happen exactly as God said. And here's his testimony. He said, "I, being in the way, the Lord led me. Would you repeat that with me? I, being in the way, the Lord led me. I mean, you know, it's easier to steer a moving car than a parked car. Okay. I, being in the way, the Lord led me. There are people that say, I just wish God would talk to me. I wish God would show me what he wants me to do. Get out of the garage, for crying out loud. Amen? Being in the way means that to the best of your knowledge, you're doing what God's called you to do right now. And as you're doing that, then God can show you what is next to do. He was actively doing what he knew to do in terms of Ananias, but also here in terms of Eleazar. I remind you also that it was Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 6, 8, when the Lord said, who shall I send and who shall go for me? What did he say? Here I am, send me. Another passage I want to remind us of. John chapter 7, verse 17. Jesus says, if a man will do his will, meaning God's will, he shall know the doctrine, whether it be of God. When you are living in fellowship with God, you recognize his voice. You also realize when he tells you something, even though initially it might seem overwhelming to you, that it is in fact, that's God. And God is faithful, and I will obey him, just as Ananias did. Go back with me now to Acts chapter 9 again. Acts chapter 9. Verse 13 and 14, Ananias was an informed man. He responded to God, I've heard about this guy. I know what he's here for. He was an informed man. How many of you know that ignorance is not bliss? How many of you know that if you've got your head buried in the sand, there's one big target? You understand what I'm saying? Okay. He was an informed man. You know what? If we want to be used by God as Ananias was used by God, we need to be people informed. There's a passage of scripture that was shared with me a number of years ago, and oh, how it has challenged me, and I've repeated it different times over the years. It comes from 1 Chronicles chapter 12, verse 32. And there it identifies the children of Issachar. It says, which were men that had an understanding of the times to know what Israel ought to do. The heads of them were 200, and all their brethren were at their commandment. Being a person who has an understanding of the times, knowing what's going on. Now listen to me. Knowing what is going on is not so that you can mimic the world. You hear me? Knowing what's going on is not so that you can run and hide and avoid a responsibility or a call that God has for you. Friday night and yesterday, I spent 7 hours with the board of the Women's Resource Center. We had a lady by the name of Yvonne Williams who came down from Boulder, and this is kind of a really oxymoron kind of a thing. She's head of pro-life and out of Boulder. That's like, how does that happen? Okay. But anyway, she came down and she shared. And you know what she shared? I mean, there are many, many things. Obviously, 7 hours I can't give you all right now. I could, but you wouldn't like it. But one of the things that she said was she said she just recently was speaking with a director, and she's head of CareNet for the United States and even recently was involved in training for New Zealand by way of Skype. This gal knows her stuff. But she says, recently I was speaking to a director in Illinois, and the director in Illinois says, I'm seriously considering taking my property and putting it in a trust because of how laws are going in the land and how vulnerable now people are who serve in such places as the Women's Resource Center. Let me tell you something else. Our individuals and our board and our trustees I have purposed, as I have been informed, to inform them, to let them know, guys, you sign up, you're in the line of this, you are in the bullseye. The church has $1 million insurance policy to help cover these men and their valuables when a lawsuit comes. Say, Pastor, where's your faith? My faith is in God. Amen. But being one that understands the time means, you know what? If there's a bear coming around breaking into people's houses, close the door for crying out loud. I was down in Del Norte one day and I just scratched my head. I thought, nah, it couldn't be. Yeah. And a guy, I was in the Forest Service office, and he was telling me, you know what? He says, I can't. Well, I just had asked him a question. Have you seen any bear activity up around Cathedral Campground? Well, yeah, they seen some up there because we were fixing to go up. And anyway, he said, you know, the other day there were some people come in and they were all upset because a bear had torn up the door on their camper. He says, on further investigation, here's what I found out. They were putting honey on the screen so that they could get some good pictures of the bear when he came up to get the honey. You know what the name for that is? Stupid! Amen? He says, and then there were these girls in this church, in this camp. And they were having bear troubles, and they couldn't figure out what it was until they found out that the girls were lining up Oreos on the windowsill for the bears to come in and get it. What am I saying? Being well informed as a believer means that we need to be understanding the times. What is going on? And listen to me, guys. I've got a lot of gray hairs out there, along with mine, looking back at me. Things are not like they used to be. Churches and Christians and Christian ministries are not like they once were. They're not reverenced. They're not respected. They're not honored. They're targets. So being informed and having an understanding doesn't mean, well, I want to know what's going on so I can get out of there. It means that I need to have enough information to do what I can, what wisdom and prudence says that I need to do, but in dependence of God, I'm going to go ahead and do what God's called me to do. Amen? And so being faithful in that, Ananias was such a man. And we praise God for him and his example. He was obedient. And verses 15 through 17 go on to say how he went and spoke specifically to Paul what God commanded him to say him. And those were not easy things to say. But I'm reminded of two passages in Proverbs. Proverbs 28:1 says, the wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. Proverbs 29:25, the fear of man bringeth a snare, but whoso trusteth in his Lord, whoso putteth his trust in the Lord shall be safe. As we look at our lives as Christians today, if we want to be like Ananias, we need to be immediately obedient to the Lord, and we need not be fearful people, but we need to be bold in the Lord to say and do what God tells us to say and do. Verse 18 and 19, immediate results that followed after that. There fell from his eyes, as had been scales. He received sight forthwith and arose and was baptized. And when he received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul certain days with the disciples which were at Damascus. Look at verse 22. And Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews which dwelt at Damascus, proving that this very is Christ. And what I want to emphasize there is Ananias seemingly helped to kind of disciple. He was a disciple of the Lord, and he discipled Saul as far as he could, as long, but recognizing that ultimately Paul became one who had a direct vision from God and from the Lord and met him and was taught out there in the Arabian desert. So it wasn't all that was given to him by Ananias, but Ananias was faithful to minister to him, strengthening him, feeding him both physically and spiritually, and ministering to him. There's two examples in the Old Testament, and I'm going to have to highlight them for sake of time and call the passages to your attention. These are examples of Old Testament, and there are many, many that we could call upon, but this is one that comes to my mind as we think about Ananias being such a bold man. This man's name is Micaiah, and you find that written about in 2 Chronicles 18, 1 through 7 and 12 through 17, and I'm just going to summarize what it says there. Ahab was king. Syria was coming against Israel and Judah, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Ahab asked Jehoshaphat, who was the king of the southern kingdom of Judah, to come and be involved with him in fighting and resisting the attack that was coming. Jehoshaphat says, you know, I'm with you. We're brothers, and I'm with you in this battle, but here's the one thing I think we ought to do. Why don't we hear from God? How many think that's a reasonable thing to consider? Why don't we hear from God? Let's hear from God. Well, Ahab had about 400 of his prophets of Baal, and here's what they said. Go up. Fight against them at Ramoth-Gilead. You will win. Guaranteed. Jehoshaphat says, can we have a second opinion? Is there not some man of God that we could contact? And he said, well, yeah, there is this guy. Now, this is Ahab talking. There is this guy named Micaiah. But I don't like him. Because every time I ask of him, he says something bad is going to happen to me. I don't want to hear from him. Well, Jehoshaphat says, I think we ought to call him. Okay, call him up here. So here comes Micaiah up. And the guy who's just escorting him says, now listen, all the other prophets are saying, go up, you're going to win. So you need to tell him the same thing. So here comes Micaiah. He comes in before the king. And Ahab says, what do you say, Micaiah? He says, I'll go up. You'll win. Ahab says, how many times have I told you I just want to hear the truth? You know what the truth is? Micaiah says, you're going to die. You're going to go into the battle and your people are going to be without a shepherd. You're going to die. Now, here's my point. Micaiah and Ananias had something in common. How many agree? We need to have something in common with those two as well. And that thing that's in common is that whatever God says is so. And whatever God tells us we're to say and do is what we need to say and do. Regardless of what society says or regardless of what's going on, we just need to be faithful to what God puts within our mouth. The second example that I think of in this kind of situation is Nathan. And in 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, we're introduced to David and his sin of adultery. And furthermore, his wickedness in the process of having Uriah killed to cover his sin. And Nathan is directed by God to go and confront David. Now listen, the news is that David had Uriah killed. Now Nathan, I want you to go tell David that what you're doing and what you have done is sin. And what did Nathan do? He went and he pointed his finger right in his face and said, David, thou art the man. How many remember somebody by the name of John the Baptist who spoke to a ruler and said, what you're doing is sin? There are many that we could identify in Old and New Testament men and women of God that God mightily used who are just like Ananias. And friends, if God could use them, he could use us as well if we're willing to be available. So concluding, the question I ask is, do you want to be like Ananias? I would hope you would all say yeah. But I tell you, it doesn't happen suddenly and without any commitment on your part. Secondly, it comes as a result of a purposeful, growing relationship with the Lord that's only going to happen when you're born again and filled with the Spirit of God. You're walking in the Spirit on a daily basis. You're spending time with Him and in the Word. It comes from honoring God's word. Deuteronomy 10:12 says, and now, Israel, what doth the Lord thy God require of thee but to fear the Lord thy God, to walk in all of his ways and to love him and to serve the Lord thy God with all your heart and with all your soul. Isaiah 66:5 says, hear the word of the Lord, ye that tremble at his word. Your brother that hateth you, that cast you out of my for my namesake, said, let the Lord be glorified. But he shall appear to your joy, and they shall be ashamed. Those false prophets, those naysayers, those that are on the other side that say one thing that's contrary to the word of God, they will end up being ashamed, but God will honor those that honor him. It comes from being obedient in small things. Well, if ever comes a great big deal, I'm sure I'll be faithful. Not if you're not faithful in the little things. Okay? He was a disciple. He feared God's word. It comes from being informed, and we've talked about that, and committed to stand regardless, being biblically correct instead of being politically correct. It comes from being instant in hearing and obeying the voice of God through the promptings of the Holy Spirit and through the inspiration of the Bible as you read and hear it taught or preached. And lastly, it comes from being attentive to details around you and being available to be used for the Lord's glory. Let me ask you a question this morning. How many would like to be an Ananias, used of God? How many of you understand? Think about this for just a second. Because we think little too many times. How many of you understand that it could be possible that God could use you to witness into somebody's life, and by the Spirit of God, they could come to salvation and they could become a great national or international person used of God to minister his church? How many think that's possible? Yeah. Did you ever read the background of how Billy Graham became a pastor? You know where that came from? One little faithful Sunday school teacher. Did you ever read about D.L. Moody and how he came about to be mightily used of God in the circumstance that God used to change America? You know, God is in the business of using ordinary people. Would you look at somebody that's not in your family? I'm trying to keep peace. Look at somebody that's not in your family. Look them in the eye and say, you're just ordinary. Go ahead. Come on. Don't be shy. You're just ordinary. Friends, that's all God's got to work with. Ordinary people, right? But you know what God does when he gets a hold of a life that's willing to be used? He makes them extraordinary. And he can use them in extraordinary ways beyond what they could ever imagine. If you're here this morning and you've never been saved, you've never trusted in Christ alone for your salvation, today's the day that God is speaking to you and saying, today's the day of salvation. Today you need to do business. Today is the day that I'm speaking to you right now. You don't know Christ as your Savior. The Word of God says if you die in your sin, you will be ever, forever separated from God. Today is the day to repent and believe upon the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Today can be your day of salvation. You say, I'm a Christian. Let me ask you, are you living like Ananias? Are you living like Micaiah? Are you living like Nathan? Are you living like John the Baptist? Are you living like someone who really is in the fight for the glory of God and for the honor of his name? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for Ananias, for the testimony that's recorded about who he is, for these others that we've mentioned, and oh, so many more, Lord, that are also recorded in your word, that were just ordinary people. But when they heard and they obeyed, you used them and you magnified your word through them to impact lives and even nations. So, Father, I pray that for everyone in this room, you by your Spirit might convict and convince that this is a good day to purpose in our heart to be more available and more obedient and more sensitive to your call for our lives, that we might be used for your glory. And Lord, if there is someone that today needs to take that walk of faith and humility and brokenness and dependence and crying out to the Lord Jesus Christ, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Lord, give them the grace today to come. And thank you that you'll meet them here. So Lord, as we sing in closing, move by your Spirit in our midst, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnals, please, and turn to hymn number 196, 196. Trust and obey, for there's no other way.